Aren't you thankful for the chains that God breaks in our lives? Amen. He has set us free. And the scripture says that if we know him, we are free, free indeed. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd ask for you to turn to the book of Luke. We'll be looking in Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about hope. We've entitled this series, Hope is Rising. And as we began looking at the fact that hope, there's hope for the rejected, the outcast. There's hope for those who humble themselves before God. Last week, we looked at the story of Zacchaeus, and we discovered that hope changes everything about us. And today, we're going to go back a few chapters to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to talk about the fact that hope is waiting for you. Hope is waiting for you. The key thought that I want us to think about this morning and for us to remember, I mean, if there's one thing that you need to remember from today, is simply this, that when we've reached the end of our rope, hope is waiting for us because our Heavenly Father, who shows compassion on us. When we've reached the end of our rope, hope is waiting for us because of our Heavenly Father, who shows compassion on us. If you look into Luke chapter 15, this is probably one of the more notable chapters in Luke's gospel. You've probably heard these parables over and over again. If you were raised in church, surely you have. If not, I want to share just a little bit of the context with you before we continue on. Jesus is on his way through Galilee, making his way towards Jerusalem, and often he encounters the Pharisees. And many times when he encounters the Pharisees, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. If you've been here the last few weeks, you realize that because we've talked about tax collectors and Pharisees. Well, here you have a group of tax collectors and sinners that were drawing near to Christ, and there were Pharisees and scribes that were there as well. And of course, what were they doing? They were grumbling. They were talking about the fact that Jesus was eating with these sinners. And this is what they say in verse 2 of chapter 15. This man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, the Pharisees are so self-righteous, so pious in their religion, that they would not even be associated with people who were sinners or even tax collectors, right? That was a big no-no. So Jesus was breaking the mold of contemporary religion of that day, and he was not only inviting sinners and tax collectors in, but he was going to their houses and eating with them and staying with them, as we saw last week with Zacchaeus. So Jesus begins to tell a series of parables. Now, it's easy when you look into Luke chapter 15 to know that we're going to talk about the prodigal son, because that's the majority of the chapter. But it's important to remember that this is in the context of three consecutive parables that Jesus tells this group of Pharisees and scribes and tax collectors and sinners. The first one is one about a man having 100 sheep. Do you know this story? Man had 100 sheep and one got lost. And Jesus says, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And then when he finds it, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and they rejoice because he found the one sheep that had gone astray. Verse 7 of chapter 15, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do you think Jesus was pointing to anyone when he was saying that? The next parable is about a woman who had 10 silver coins, each coin representing about a day's wages, and she loses one of those coins. And the scripture says, does she not light a lamp in her house and search diligently? She sweeps the house and she seeks it out till she finds it. And then what does she do? She calls together her friends and her neighbors, and they rejoice because she had found the lost coin. And again, Jesus says in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus begins to tell us about this parable of what we call the prodigal son. First two parables emphasize the seeking of the owners for the lost item, for the lost sheep, and for the lost coin. And then it also talks about the joy over finding what once was lost. This is a picture of our Heavenly Father who seeks the lost until they are found, and then there's celebration and joy that follows in heaven. It really teaches us about the seeking nature of our Heavenly Father, that He seeks those who are lost. By the way, is that not what Jesus said last week? I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The third parable is a little different. It's not a lost sheep or a lost coin. It's a lost son. The focus of this particular parable is about the father's love for the lost son, the father's compassion for the wayward son, and his waiting for his return. And that waiting for his return is a picture of God's love and compassion for us. This parable speaks both to the tax collector and the sinner, and also the Pharisee and the scribe. Read with me, if you will, starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' It is fitting to celebrate because your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found." Hope. Hope is waiting for you. Can we pray together? God, we ask, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would open the eyes of our heart this morning. God, that you would speak to us. That you would help us realize the great love that you have for us, the compassion that you have for your children. God, that you would help us see ourselves in this story, whether we're the younger son or the older son. God, help us as we look into your word God, help us understand your heart, that you are waiting, that you have compassion, and that because of your great love for us, you have given us a way to be forgiven through your Son, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen and amen. Hope is waiting. That's the good news today. Hope is waiting for you. If you look at this story, I want to look at it very closely this morning. As we begin to read in verse 11, you notice that it said that there was a man who had two sons. I think this is important for us to note because we often overlook the message for the older brother. We focus on the prodigal because many times we can sympathize with the prodigal son and the father because of what he took and how he lived and how he came back to the father, but we don't need to overlook the older brother. Jesus' intent was not for us just to focus on the prodigal, but to focus on both sons, because the elder brother's part of the story, I think, may speak more directly to us as God's people in the church, and especially with our attitude towards the lost. Verse 12 says that the younger wanted his father to give him his share of property. It was unusual, but it wasn't uncommon in that day for a son to ask for their part of the inheritance. The law actually made allowance for this, but it was more likely the father actually kept the land and managed it and used the proceeds from the land, but gave his son the capital so that he could leave. So he sent the son with the money. And what does a good son do with a bunch of money that he just came into? Well, he packs up and leaves, right? And that's exactly what he did. In verse 13, it says, not many days later. So it did not take him long to determine what he was going to do with all of this newfound wealth. Verse 13 says that he gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. So he left home and he went out. And sometimes we talk about going to sow wild oats, and that's exactly what he did. He went into a far country and he began to spend his property on reckless or riotous living. Now, I think the key word is not necessarily reckless, but squandered. He wasted what he had on foolish living. In other words, the money really didn't mean a whole lot to him, or he would have hung on to some of it. He was just spending and spending and spending on all kinds of different things that could be considered reckless, extravagant, foolish, reckless, riotous living. He spent it quickly. He wasted it on foolish things. Well, this began to compound in his life because as he was wasting it, something happened in the far country. A severe famine came to the land. So he had squandered or wasted all of his money, and now there's a famine in the land and people's pockets got a little bit tighter. His friends weren't so friendly anymore, and they wouldn't help him out because now he was out of money, and he was to the point where he was going to have to get that dreaded three-letter word, a job, right? He had to go out and find something to do. So the scripture says that he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. In other words, he hired himself out to a foreigner, to a Gentile. This young Jewish man, far from home, squandering all that he had, and now he finds himself as a servant to a Gentile. Not only was he just serving the Gentile, but he was feeding the pigs. I mean, it's bad enough that you had to hire yourself out as a servant. It's doubly bad that the person who hired you happened to be a Gentile in those days for a Jewish person. But on top of that, he has you feeding pigs. I mean, that's a triple whammy for this young man. This is as worse as it can get. In fact, the Pharisees would have saw this as the equivalent of a cursed life for a Jewish person. I mean, he is at literally the bottom of the barrel, squandered all that he had, and now he's feeding the pigs and he's hungry. He's hungry. Verse 16 said that his need was so great that he even contemplated eating with the pigs. I've never experienced that kind of need in my life. I hope that you've never experienced that kind of need in your life. I couldn't imagine being so hungry that the only thought that I have is to eat with the pigs that I'm feeding. Eating with the pigs. It's kind of funny when you think about that, as you think about who's listening to Jesus share this parable, the Pharisees and the scribes who are so self-righteous that they're down on Jesus because he's eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, the pigs of their day. Jesus was eating with them. And here's this young man contemplating eating with the pigs. One commentator said that hardship has a wonderful way of bringing people to face facts. Notice what it says in verse 17. It says there, but when he came to himself. One translation says, when he came to his senses. I imagine it didn't take him long to come to his senses. And as he's thinking about where he's at in his life, in a foreign country, serving by feeding pigs in a guy's field, he comes to his senses and he says, my father's hired servants, they have more than enough. They're well taken care of. Here's a thought. Maybe I will go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's a real moment of humility for this young man. It's a place where he realizes exactly what kind of trouble he's in. And he realizes what he had done to his family. What kind of hurt that it may have caused his father, so much so that he's not even willing to ask his father to be anything other than a hired servant. He develops this plan in verses 18 and 19. And in verse 20, it says he arose and came to his father. Here the story shifts from the son who had went away to a far country and wasted all that he had. It shifts to the father. And when you first get a glimpse of the father, it says in verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Notice these descriptions of his father. He saw him, felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. Notice that the father here is waiting. It says that he sees him from afar off. Maybe this was an indication of the father's longing for his son's return. Maybe he would scan the horizon every morning and every evening, just hoping to see his son coming from a distant land. Maybe he spent most of his day on the porch of his house, looking out to where his son had left, hoping and longing for his son to come back home. And on this day, as he looked out, a far way off, he sees his son. He sees his son. Now, I have a little special insight to this because I'm a father of a son. And if I was in this, I would be longing. I'd be waiting for my son to come home. And any father who loves their children would be doing the same thing, longing for that son to come home, for that daughter to come home. And here this father is longing and waiting, and he sees him from afar off. Well, he didn't wait long, did he? Because the scripture says that he ran to him. I imagine this older father getting up off the porch, out of his chair, out of the rocker, whatever, and he takes off across the field, running to embrace his son who has come back home. The effort that the father has, he's waiting on him. The father also sees him and he has compassion. He saw his condition. He saw that he had been beat down by the world. He saw that he was tattered and in need. I mean, when the son actually gets there, the father has to put a robe on him, has to put a ring on his finger, has to put shoes on his feet. This guy had lost everything. He had left with all that he had had, and he was now returning with nothing. The father, though, did not condemn his younger son. The scripture says he had compassion on him. He had compassion. I hope that we would have compassion. You know, there's lots of people who are lost and wayward, who are far from their heavenly Father. And I hope that if they return home, I hope that we would have that same compassion on them. I hope that we would welcome them and embrace them and run to them to let them know that the Father still cares for them, that he still has compassion for them. Not only did the Father wait, he saw, he had compassion, but the Father also embraced him and showered him with affection, actually kissing him over and over again as a father would kiss his son tenderly with much compassion. The son has to admit to his father in verse 21 what he had done. I imagine the conversation went something like this. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Wait a minute. I got to go get something. As the father just interrupts. Get my servants. I need a robe. I need a ring. I need shoes. Go get the fattened calf and kill it. We need to eat and we need to celebrate. You see, the son was admitting that he was wrong, but the father had so much compassion and love that he just didn't overlook the sin. He forgave it. And now they're rejoicing because the one who had been lost is found. The one who was dead is now alive again. And friends, the same thing happens when a sinner comes to faith in Christ. Those who were once dead in their trespasses and sin were made alive by Christ Jesus. And we should embrace them and welcome them and celebrate with them their new creation in Christ Jesus. Many times, though, we're like that older brother who we haven't heard about yet, but we're getting ready to. Because he's out in the field. He's out serving his father. And he hears the commotion. He hears music playing. He hears people dancing. They must have been having a really good time celebrating. And he draws near to the house and he asks one of the servants, what's going on? What's happening at the house? Why is there music? Why is there dancing? And the servant begins to tell him, your brother, he's home. Your father's killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating your brother's return. He's safe and he's sound. Now, don't chalk this up to sibling rivalry. The older brother's angry. He's angry. This isn't just a spat between two brothers. This is the younger brother who took from his father an early inheritance and went and wasted it. I find it interesting that the older brother knew what he had done. He knew that he had wasted all the money. In fact, he's very clear with what he had wasted it on. Maybe the father had checked to see where his son had gone. Maybe he knew what kind of trouble he was in. Maybe he had shared this with his older brother and it just increased his anger. He was angry because they were celebrating. I'm just wondering. Imagine your worst enemy. Someone who is apart from God, who is lost and without hope. Maybe they've done something to your family in the past. Maybe there's some kind of bitterness that's just dwelled on and on and on. What if they had a radical change in their life and God rescued them and saved them and they've come back to the town where they grew up, and there's celebration and dancing in their household, would you be angry? Would you still harbor those bitter feelings? Would you be like this older brother who refused to go in and celebrate his lost brother's return? Many times we're like that, aren't we? So what does the father do? He treats the older son the same way he treated the younger son. So the father's love doesn't change for either of them. He comes out to the older son, comes to him, right? While he's celebrating the return of the younger son, now the older brother's gone missing. He's not here celebrating. So the father goes out to find him. And he finds him and he entreats him. He urges him to come and to celebrate. And the older son just lays into his dad and says, I've served you for these many years. I've never disobeyed your command. In other words, Dad, I've been a perfect child. I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I've served and I've not even given you any grief about it. Even when my brother left, I kept on doing my part. I'm a good son. And you never gave me anything. You wouldn't even give me a goat to celebrate with my family or my friends. Just so you know, a goat's a little bit less than a fattened calf. Is the father angry? No. He reassures the older son, saying that you're always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. Verse 32, the father says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. Why? My only reason to celebrate. The brother who was dead is alive. The brother who is lost is found. It's interesting that we never find out if the older brother repents of his anger and joins the party. I believe Jesus is using this parable to kind of poke the eye of the Pharisees so that they could see how wrong they were to reject those that they consider sinners and outcasts. You see, the truth of the matter is, just as much as the younger son needed forgiveness, the older son needed forgiveness as well. They both stood in need of the Father's love. Here's what we need to remember today. We need to remember that our reckless living does not negate the reckless love of God. There's a song that came out not too long ago entitled Reckless Love. And in that song, it says this about our Heavenly Father. It talks about his overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. The song says this: it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, your love fought for me. You've been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You've been so kind to me. The bridge of the song says this: there's no shadow that you won't light up. Just like the woman who lit up her house to find the lost coin, right? There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Our reckless living does not negate the reckless love of God. And secondly, our Heavenly Father is always waiting with compassion, not condemnation. No matter where you find yourself today, whether you're slinging slop with the pigs or you're the self-righteous son, the Father calls us both to repentance, to return to Him. Why? Because we are all sinners in need of God's grace. Several years ago, you might remember back in 2009, there was an outbreak of an epidemic called H1N1. Right? Y'all remember that? Some of you remember that. The weekend crew of Good Morning America conducted an experiment with a Washington, D.C. fifth grade class. The goal was to see how well they washed their hands. So at the beginning of the school day, the crew took some invisible lotion and coated the hands of every student in the class. That particular lotion could only be seen under black light. So they could determine how well the kids washed their hands by the amount of this clear lotion left on their hands at the end of the day by just shining the black light over their hands. So the students went about their usual day, washing their hands, you know, after they went to the restroom, washing their hands before lunch, using hand sanitizer, all those kind of things that school students do. But by the end of the day, the black light told a different tale. Out of the 25 students, only two had washed their hands well enough to remove the lotion. Only two out of the 25. Many of them had the lotion marks on their face and on their clothes. Even the teacher was a poor hand washer. See, it's hard to wash grime away when it's invisible. Perhaps you think your life's pretty clean. Maybe you see yourself as a good person. But friends, we need to remember that sin lives inside of us, inside of all of us, in our hearts. And Jesus is the light that reveals our sin. Just like the black light revealed the lotion on the student's hand, he is the light of the world. And when his light shines on our heart, it reveals who we truly are. And here's the good news. The good news is that his blood can wash it all away. Hope is waiting for you. No matter what your need is today, no matter how far you may have run away from your Heavenly Father, no matter how good you think you are, hope is waiting for you. So, as I close, which son are you?